הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
As our speakers come on up to prepare himself, I want to introduce him to you. Very excited. We're very excited to have Dr. Mitch Glazer here today. Dr. Mitch Glazer is the president of Chosen People Ministries. A little bit of his background, he grew up in a kind of a nominal Orthodox Jewish home up in New York City, and then through a number of really remarkable kind of events, came to faith in Messiah, Yeshua, worked in a number of wonderful ministries, and gained his education at Talbot, and then his PhD at Fuller. And the Lord has used him since 1997 to be the president of Chosen People Ministries. And Chosen People Ministries, in case you don't know, I mean, listen, next year, just for the record, it's kind of the first time I'm mentioning this, but next year, Beth Hillel celebrates its 50th anniversary in 2027, kind of a big deal, 50th. Well, I think that this year, Chosen People Ministries hits 130, I believe. It's literally one of the oldest Messianic, maybe the oldest, but the continually existing Messianic ministry that exists. And so really remarkable. And so Mitch is going to be sharing with us today a little bit about what he remembers from when it was founded 130 years ago. It's going to be a blessing to us. Oh, he's got a video he's going to show you. Okay. In any case, though, he's been the president and the leader. Chosen People Ministry is a worldwide ministry sharing the good news of Messiah Yeshua with our Jewish people, literally covering the earth. Wherever you find Jewish people, you're going to find people from Chosen People Ministries. In the last number of years, very notably, a lot of things going on in Israel with Chosen People. And we have people even in the congregation affiliated with Chosen People. So they're a real blessing of a ministry, and gosh, it's a big honor to have somebody from the CEO and or the president of Chosen People Ministries with us today. So I know, let's prepare our hearts to receive something from the Lord. Let's welcome Dr. Mitch Glazer, everybody. Woo! Yeah.
Well, Rabbi Kevin, I've never seen anybody memorize my bio. That was extraordinary. Even I learned things. My message tonight is about trees, because in a couple of days we celebrate the festival of the trees, you know. The worship was wonderful, beautiful. It's just such a joy to be here, and I can't tell you. You know, I look back on things. I guess, you know, that's what you do when you get this age, you know, and you look back and, you know, and thank God sometimes you can remember stuff. So it's really cool. And so, my first time at Beth Hillel, Kevin was like four, and Robert and Dottie had something going, and I came with a Jews for Jesus singing group. I was working with JFJ at the time, and it was called Israelite, L-I-G-H-T, cool name, right? And so we sang, and that's when I met the Solomons, and it was just a lot of fun. It's been a nice relationship all these years, but I've never been in this historic building. But I'm just really happy to be here tonight. We've got a bunch of Chosen People Ministries leaders from all over the country. So it's just wonderful to be tied in together. We are one big happy mishpucha. You know, in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of the trees that is in the Bible is a unity tree. I mean, certainly the crucifixion tree was a unity tree, isn't it? And there was a tree in the garden. There's going to be a tree in our everlasting state, right? And this, if you look at the Bible and look for all the trees, you'll find that God loves trees. If not, why would he have made so many? And so there is a unity tree that tells an incredible story about the unity between Jews and Gentiles in Yeshua. And so a lot of us grew up singing Hinei Ma Tov U'Menayim, Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. And I sang it, you know, when I was going to Jewish camps, you know, during the summer, and in the Catskills, you know, there too. And I was really happy to find out that that became a sort of a lot of believers, Gentile believers, sing that song too. But it's a very appropriate song for Jewish and Gentile believers to sing, that we are truly one in Mashiach. You believe that? So we do know that we have a unity in the Messiah, but sometimes that unity is difficult to actually totally understand. You know, does unity really mean that every Gentile believer in Yeshua must eat gefilte fish? I hope so. But the truth is, we enjoy a supernatural unity that transcends all human differences. And we also have a unity that's rooted and grounded in some of the deepest, most profound, covenantal, and spiritual aspects of Scripture. And so the unity is just not like we're happy together, we like each other and everything else, and I know that you do. But the unity goes really, really deep. And you know, there's times when that unity is tested. And we'll see more of that, I think. We live in a pretty polarized world. You haven't noticed that? Okay. Well, Yeshua said in John chapter 17, when he prayed for our unity, that our unity would actually be an incredible witness of the nature of God himself. And so practicing unity is a witness to the world of something that they're not experiencing. We can be different. We don't have to agree on everything, okay? Look, you don't have to support the Giants or the Jets or the Yankees or the Mets or the Brooklyn Nets. It's okay. I'll get over it and love you anyway. I might. But we have a deeper unity than what people usually try and find unity in. But we all know that one of the best examples of unity is growing up in a Jewish family. And so you've got to find, being part of the same family is not a guarantee of unity. Unity is worth striving for. We have to work at unity. And so I'd like to maybe talk a little bit about the olive tree. And now, I am from Brooklyn. So when I start talking about horticultural issues, take it with a grain of salt. But I have seen an olive tree. Yeah, I've been to Italy and Spain and Israel. So the olive tree is found in Romans chapter 11, and it actually begins with a slightly different illustration. It introduces, and I love this because, you know, it's such a Jewish chapter. It starts with food. So it starts with bread. And I tell you, after COVID, I really understand this passage. And some of you men now really understand this passage because your wives went bonkers over baking sourdough bread during COVID, okay? And I learned all about starter. I have two daughters, one wife, and I found out that not only do we have starter, but they're like from the 14th century. I don't know. It's really, really old starter. And it's like this precious commodity that sits in my refrigerator and is like alive. I'm afraid to go near it. But it starts with, let's look at the passage, chapter 11 of Romans. Let's read the first little part. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. So now we have a comparison between dough and trees. But if some of the branches were cut off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You'll say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. So don't be conceited, but fear, for God did not spare the natural branches. He won't spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off too. And they also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them back in again. I really like that verse. For if you were cut off from what by nature was a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more, this is the promise, grab it, hold it, believe it, live for it. How much more will all those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That is the illustration, but that is an incredible biblical truth. In other words, the times of the Jewish people are going to change. We're going to be transformed because the day is coming when the natural branches, that be us, Jewish people, that we will be grafted back into the olive tree. Now, does that mean that, here's a switcheroo for you, does that mean that the regrafting of the natural branches, the Jewish branches, are going to replace the Gentile branches who were wild, admittedly, but grafted in previously? In other words, is the day coming when the promise is fulfilled, the Jewish people are regrafted into the olive tree, and the Gentiles are kicked out? Is that what's ahead? No. So why would it be any different for Gentiles to be grafted into a Jewish tree? Does that mean that the Jews were kicked out? No. Thank you. No, it doesn't. So let's look at the text a little bit more. So I do know a lot more about making sourdough bread. And so the dough is what we call starter. Got that, guys? Starter. Okay. It's starter. It's actually, in the Greek, it's actually the word for first fruit. And refers to whatever starter dough is kept by the priests, the Kohanim, to make holy bread of any sort. It's mentioned in Numbers 15, verses 18 through 21. Where the children of Israel were told to offer the first portion of the dough as an offering to the Lord. So it wasn't just old starter. This was old and holy starter. And the thing about the starter is you never dump the starter. You just keep plucking off pieces, keep it warm, moist, and refrigerated. And then you can make more bread with it. So it might even be a reference to the dough that made the bread linked to the celebration of Shavuot. We don't know. Let me read Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. So the dough, that's the starter. And if the starter is holy, and you add flour and water and whatever else you want to add, then it so happens that it will permeate the entire loaf of bread. So if the start is holy, the loaf is holy. And if the root is holy, guess what? The tree is holy. That's the comparison. So we're not talking about bread. We're barely even talking about a tree. These are agrarian illustrations and everyday illustrations of Second Temple period Jewish people. Okay? But they're illustrations that make a lot of sense. So let's look at verse 17, because now we're going to learn more about the natural branches. So the rabbi from Tarsus Rabbi Shaul says in verse 17, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." He'll continue in a moment. But it does seem that the apostle refers to the rejection of some natural branches, or natural branches being rejected. But you have to see this kind of in a different light. Anybody here do any gardening? Okay. I would in New York if I had a garden. But so we do a little bit of gardening. But all, if you think about this passage, what will really help you understand it is to know that there is somebody missing from the picture here that's kind of hidden, and that's the gardener. So the gardener's the one that's doing the plucking and the grafting and everything else. And so the gardener is a little bit veiled, but the gardener is the one doing the work. Wild olive branches don't just pop into an olive tree. They've been grafted in by the gardener. And those that are wilting and are going bad, those branches, well, they're pruned by the gardener. See? So you have to understand that the hidden person in this illustration that's critical is the gardener. And guess who the gardener is? Right, the Lord. So the Greek word for partake is an interesting word, and you know what it is because you've heard the word koinonia, and it means community or fellowship and partnership. And so it's really interesting to see that Paul says that the, verse 24, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural olive branches be grafted back in? Okay. So sorry, I meant to read verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, you became partaker with them, partners. So replacement theology can't be true. It's unbiblical. It's right here. It's so obvious. All you have to do is read the words. Hey, I paid like thousands of dollars to learn Greek in seminary. So I studied it for 6 or 7 years and got 1 year out of it. But I can use the tools. And the word used here is a word that means fellowship, community, partnership. So there is a partnership between the wild olive branches and the natural branches. So one doesn't replace the other. We join hands and we grow. That's the story. And then I even looked up the term for rich. It has nothing to do with money. Actually, the better translation is fat. Fat. And so the term for rich means fat, suggesting that the root of the olive tree is fat, which means it provides nourishment for all. No fighting. Everybody has the same resources. Jewish people put in, Gentiles put in or plucked out. When you're in the olive tree, you have all you need. So Paul then, based on that, warns the wild olive tree people that they should not be arrogant towards the branches in verse 18. For if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you, which makes me want to know what the root is, right? And so arrogance is unacceptable on the part of wild olive branches, i.e. Gentiles, and natural branches, Jews. No arrogance in the tree. No boasting. Why? Because you didn't do anything. The gardener did everything. So why are you such a big deal? Enjoy the fatness and the richness of the olive tree and the koinonia and the partnership that you have with your brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful picture of unity. reminds me of Ephesians 2:8-9. You know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Same Greek word. No boasting, because you have nothing to boast in. Did you become a believer because you're smarter than others? More spiritual than others? When you figure out why you or have the privilege of becoming a believer, afterwards, just pull me aside, let me know, because I can't figure it out. It's all because of the gardener, the sovereign gardener. And so Paul's teaching us how to relate within the body. We're different. We have different purposes in some ways. We don't have to be the same, but we have to be connected. Partners, and the opposite of boasting, which means we need to be humble with one another. Now, Paul goes on, if I may. So in verse 24, it's further described again. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree by the gardener, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, for some mysterious reasons, God added a bunch of wild olive branches to the tree and removed some not so wild olive branches. However, the promise is that someday in the future, the natural branches will be grafted back. So, let's think of the days we live in God's time clock of history and the future. Let's think of this period as a temporary juncture. It's not that God second-guessed himself or surprised himself and said, oh my gosh, I forgot about the Gentiles. Let me add them. That's not, it was always supposed to be like that. But God has been working primarily through Gentile believers at this time, not without a remnant of Jewish people being very, very vocal and very active. However, the primary number of believers in the world are not Jewish. So just the numbers tell us the story, right? So we are a remnant. That's what we're called. Romans 11:5, for there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Jewish believers are a remnant. So there are going to be more wild people than natural people. But the day is going to come when the natural people will come on hard and will be grafted back in. That's the story of the Bible. And the reason why it's the story of the Bible is because God never forgets a promise. So in verse 19, going back, you will see then branches were broken off you will say that branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be broken off also. So the reason the natural branches were broken off was because of their unbelief. May I be more pointed? They were broken off, had been broken off because of our unbelief in Yeshua the Messiah. Now, if you read through church history and you look at a lot of medieval Christian art and you look at a lot of the statues all over Europe, you will see that the Gentiles, the church, equates it. I'll use ekklesia. It's the Greek word. It means called out ones, actually. Ekklesia means called. Ek means out. Called out. Called out of the world. And so the called out ones in a lot of church history and everything else are Gentiles. You ever see the cathedral in Strasbourg? It's my favorite. You see it. A guy by the name of Mike Flock, great scholar, wrote a book on has Israel, what was it? Has the church replaced Israel? You should all get it. It's a great book. And his cover is this statue. And you have Israel smaller, blindfolded. And you have the other woman who's supposed to be the church, not blindfolded. And there's a like a balance scale to it. So you have blind Israel that's on the lower end of the balance scale. And then you have the woman without blindfolds, who is the church, who has more weight. And so you can see that this is true all throughout art. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons why Jewish people are turned off to the message of Yeshua, because we have a lousy history. If you deny that, you shouldn't. It's a messianic congregation. I know you won't. But a lot of people have a hard time dealing with that. If the Gentile Christians were nicer to us, we might be more open. But that's what we have. But what the Bible says and what Paul is saying is one day the natural branches will be grafted back in, which means there's hope, which means that one day God will keep his promise to Israel, to the Jewish people, and all Israel who are alive at that time will be saved. They'll be grafted back in. They will be saved. The end time remnant of Jewish people will be grafted back into the olive tree to join those Gentiles who are enjoying the nourishment of the root. Paul says it really beautifully in verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Wonderful verse, isn't it? I tell you, though, Gentile missions is on the clock. What do you think of that? The time is running out. Yeshua said, work while it's day, because night's coming. Things will not always be as we think they're going to be. God is in control, and he is working out his plan in human history. And part of that plan is that the day for the Gentiles, who have been more prominent in God's work in this age, those days will be done. Whoever is among the Gentiles who is going to get saved will get saved. And then God will rev up his messianic engine and bring the Jewish people back into the olive tree. And that's what's going to happen. The season, the future day, the season for grafting in wild branches will be over. And the time will come for the natural branches to be regrafted into the tree. The fullness of the Gentiles means when those Gentiles who are going to come to faith will come to faith. There's a number of passages that speak about this, and I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit because I want to get to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, Yeshua actually says the same thing as Paul. You know how some Jewish academics said Paul invented the messianic faith, right? As if Paul disagreed with Yeshua. Well, they're in alignment. And so Yeshua predicts the same scenario. He says in Luke 21, which is the Olivet Discourse, Luke version, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is going to happen. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, Yeshua says it very plainly. In Matthew 23, it's kind of I know this is going to be very profound, but Matthew 23 comes before Matthew 24. Some of you are amazed at that insight. Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse. It's Yeshua's great prophecy of the end times. And in Matthew chapter 23, the precursor to Yeshua's great prophecy of the end times, is he is experiencing sort of ultimate rejection by the Jewish leaders. And Yeshua, instead of doing what I would do in a situation like that, you rejected me, I hate you, I'm taking my ball, I'm going home. Only if I had more power, I would say, you reject me, zap, you're gone. But Yeshua shows his power, his restraint, and his compassion. And he says, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. And he's quite honest. Who kills the prophet, stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, but the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried through my prophets. Even I've tried. It's been going on for thousands of years. I've tried to bring you back, to do teshuvah, to come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet you refused. And now I'm here. And I am God's arms and legs and voice and eyes appealing to you to come back and to turn. But you're saying no. How often I wanted to gather you the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Now we have a maternal image attached to Yeshua of nurture and of protection. But you were unwilling. So, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Now, you know that that word house in this instance refers to the temple. You see it in rabbinic literature, and it take my word for it. So your house, the temple, is being left for you desolate. This is the only judgment upon the Jewish people, specific judgment for the rejection of Yeshua at his first coming. There have been many more judgments, you know, Pilate, you know, and others. There are many other statements, but this is the only actual rejection. By not accepting Yeshua, God says, I'm going to destroy the temple. And it will be left to you desolate. Of course, that happened in 70 AD. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me. I think that's maybe a harsher judgment, in my opinion, because one thing is destroying a temple. The other is he's leaving. And his self-removal, to me, is a harsher judgment. And you will not see me until you say, everybody say it, Baruch Haba Basher Adonai. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you've ever been at a Jewish wedding, you understand that that's what is usually said when the bridegroom comes to get his bride. There's all sorts of marriage traditions, but I'll keep it simple. The bridegroom pops out of the chuppah, under the chuppah, you know, around it. The bride's just about to walk under. He takes the bride's hand, says goodbye to his future father-in-law, and walks under the chuppah, the covenant banner of God's love and faithfulness. And they're married. Yeshua will return when the Jewish people recognize that he's the true bridegroom of Israel. And that's when the natural branches will be regrafted into the tree. The Gentile season has a beginning and an end, and God's work of grafting Gentiles into the olive tree will one day give way to his working more directly with the Jewish people, and again grafting the Jewish people in. Now, I believe that even though this will be a dramatic moment in human history, I actually believe that this is also happening a little bit at a time. So, you know, some of us are fond of saying that there are more Jewish believers today than ever before. You believe that?
Yes.
Okay. Enthusiastically. If I asked you, how do you know? It won't be as enthusiastic, because who did the research? You don't know. You don't know. You can't know. Besides, we're a remnant. So I've done a lot of studies on all of this, and I've written it. My book on, it took me 25 years to turn my dissertation into a book. I had a mission to run, you know? And so so it's coming out in May by Kriegel. It's called Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust, because I did during and post-Holocaust studies on how many Jewish people believed in Yeshua and what they were like, what they did, and why they did it. And it's going to be an interesting book. I think the Messianic movement will love it, because we stand on the shoulders of great saints who went before us. And what started me on that research was I wanted to know whether or not my grandparents, who were originally from Belarus, and the other ones were from Poland. I know, very unusual combination. I wanted to know whether or not they ever heard the gospel. And as I began doing the research in many different wonderful places, I discovered that in all probability, I'm going to actually give you a number, there were between 300,000 and 400,000 Messianic Jews who perished in the Holocaust. Read my book if you want to get the details. I'll give it to you in a discount. A Messianic discount. So do we have more than 300,000 authentic Messianic Jews today? You know, I don't, who's counting these things? You know, I'm the only one that's done these studies, okay? And I don't know. Some others have done studies. We did one study on Israel. We did one study on another study on Israel. The Israelis can't get along. They can't come to an agreement on the numbers. So when people ask me how many believers in Israel, I say between 15 and 50,000. That's because one study says between 15 and 25,000 and the other says between 30,000 and 50,000, you know? But I'm the only one I know that has done a lot of work on the American side. And I can tell you that you're not alone. I can also tell you that there are probably hundreds of thousands of Jewish believers, because we did a survey and those numbers came out. Could be quite a few. We wish they would all go to Messianic congregations, but most of them don't. Kevin, let's get to work, you know. And so are we getting closer and closer to the regrafting of the Jewish people and the return of Yeshua? One of the signs of the times, I believe, is the growing number, the growing remnant. And I think that's true. Well, you know what? It's late and some of you have to shovel snow tomorrow. So I'm going to wrap up there, but I'd like to leave you with a few thoughts, okay? One real quick one, just so you can meditate on this. A lot of people debate what the root of the olive tree is. Some people say it's Yeshua. Some people say it's God. Some people say it's, which could be the same thing. Some people say a lot of different things. I believe it's the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abram, get out. And then he said, I'll bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, he always had Gentiles in mind. He chose the Jewish people to be a blessing to the Gentiles, and he told the Gentiles to bless the Jews. I love it. What partnership. I love it. So let me just give you a couple of olive tree principles, and then we can go home and freeze. I just have 16 principles, so take them down.
Number one,
the Messianic community should provide a loving and unified spiritual home for both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? You know any place that does that? Ah, what a shock. Jews should, now here's another one. Jews should not become Gentiles. Gentiles should not become Jews. So Jews should be not become Gentiles. Gentiles should not become Jews any more than men should become women. Enough said. Gentile believers do not need to become Jews in order to share, enjoy a shared Abrahamic heritage with Jewish believers. We're all part of God's commonwealth of Israel, which was Paul's term, another term for the olive tree, and we share a common life and hope in the Messiah. We all have the best of what we want. Many Gentile believers identify with the Jewish people and God's promises to Israel so much that they even join a Messianic Jewish community. Participating in the worship customs and faith expressions of the Jewish people, even observing some Jewish traditions, which sync with the Old and New Testaments, is understandable and it's a blessing. Just don't take it too far. The Gentiles have a prophetic role today in making Jewish people jealous. Romans 11:11. They did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, the national rejection of Yeshua at his first coming, salvation has come to the Gentiles, who are on the clock, has come to the Gentiles, purpose clause in the Greek, to make them, the Jewish people, jealous. Right? Now I'd like to share with you my entire testimony. It will only take an hour and a half. No. And so I believe this is why the Gentile role in the Messianic community is so critical and so important. But I think it needs to be focused on mission and not identity. Think about it. God has a special role for Gentiles, and it's not becoming Jews. God has a special role for non-Jews in the body of Messiah. It's not attached to identity. It's attached to mission, to making Jewish people jealous. Doesn't mean you can't eat challah, you know? So Gentile, just one more word, Gentile believers, therefore, should be equipped and be deployed in Jewish outreach, both as part of local congregations and beyond being part of local congregations. And again, we are hiring. If you're called, we're hiring. But you need to be called. The illustration of the olive tree leaves us with the key to unity, and that is to be humble, to recognize that God has a future plan for the Jewish people and fully intends to keep his promises to the through the patriarchs to the Jewish people, and he faithfully promises to keep his word for the Gentiles as well. Jews and Gentiles should remain as God made us, distinct. I have two daughters. I watched my wife give birth. I don't really want to be a woman, you know? But Jews and Gentiles should remain as God made us, distinct, but partakers of one another in cooperation, koinonia, fellowship. All of us feeding off the rich root of the Abrahamic covenant, which has promises for Jews and for Gentiles, for spiritual vitality, for a land, for a people. It's rich. And we can participate and enjoy it. I believe also, possibly, that this increase in the Messianic movement of both Jews and Gentiles, having a more corporate testimony to the Jewish community of the Jewishness of the gospel message might also be one of the signs of the times. And that's unique. That's something that is different than has happened years before. Part of it was for not very good reasons. For example, all these Jewish people who became believers in Europe prior to the Holocaust, many of them were not welcomed into Gentile churches because there was a lot of anti-Semitism. There were Messianic congregations. They called them Hebrew Christian congregations. But there were some, but not nearly as many as today. And so I do see a change. And that change makes me look up, because I believe that the Lord's coming soon. The one who is cultivating our garden is coming soon. So even so, come, Lord Yeshua. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the olive tree illustration. We thank you that in it we see such magnificent truth. Lord, thank you for the way you have brought us together in your body and in your tree. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would love each other, we'd participate with each other, we would enjoy one another's company and fellowship. And Lord, that we would cultivate humility, and that we would learn to serve one another, and most of all, to serve those Jews and non-Jews who have yet to find the Prince of Life. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.